Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Those are the words we heard a few minutes ago in that epistle reading written by St. James. And we hear those words, and isn't that odd? I mean, it's odd. Let's be honest. Count it joy. Count it joy when we meet testing of our faith, trials of various kinds. And anytime we hear that testing word, our ears should prick up and we should ask what this all means. And so looking at that word here in the Greek has a meaning of the process or means of determining the genuineness of something. Another place this is used, 1 Peter 1 has this when he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So we hear those words from Peter and from James. And this morning, as we consider all of those things, we see how God's word teaches us, admonishes us, and encourages us as we sit here. The odd part, though, comes in when we start to think about how God fits into this whole picture. So how are you to view times of trial and testing? Well, count it joy. Peter says rejoice, because testing is good for us, even if it may be unpleasant, or downright painful in some fashion. Yet it doesn't leave us with some abstraction or unknown. There's always a danger anytime we face hard times in life of trying to blame God for our consequences or our sinful actions. You'll see it on Facebook or other things of social media, right? Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason was I made a poor decision and now I'm reaping the consequences. God is not the author of sin. He's not the author of evil. Temptation is different from testing. We know God tempts no one, as James himself says, but God does test us, as he's tested others who have gone before us. We're not any different, we're not any special here now in 2022. Abraham is a prime example. We think when he was tested with the near sacrifice of Isaac. Psalm 66 cries out, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried." So when we start to dive into this and we look at how God fits into this whole picture, God's testing of us is done for the sake of his people. It's always to lead them back to him, making them stronger in the process, whereas temptation comes from the devil, the world, and our own fallen flesh that try to lead us into despair, sin, other great shame and vice, which is to say its goal is to lead us away from God. But our sinful nature, though, still doesn't want God to try and test us. Because we want God to be the nice guy who affirms who we are, who affirms what we want. We don't want God and our sinful nature to actually be a good father who pushes his children so that they would learn and grow or discipline us, as Hebrews 12 says, is a mark of our sonship when we go astray, so that we'd return and not go down the path of unrighteousness again and be welcomed back into our compassionate Father's arms. But here's the thing. God, he is our Father, and we are his children. And he actually does treat us as we need because he loves and cares for us fully and perfectly. The Father gave up his own Son so that we would be redeemed. And that's who our God is. Even those times when we act like spoiled children who kick, scream, threaten, and don't want what and want certain things a certain way, he's always going to treat us as our Father because of the person and work of his only begotten Son. Now, James here brings up a specific thing when it comes to the various trials we meet. He, in this reading, is talking about the suffering of a Christian who belongs to Christ. Counting it joy when you meet trials of various kinds only happens then when you fix your eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. So when you face times of trial and testing, this is where you are to look. It's not for answers, necessarily. It's not for you to run headlong by yourself into these things. No, God admonishes you to go running to where he's found. Go running to his promises. Go running to his means of grace. And in all this, your Lord is saying to you, fix your eyes on Christ. Take your eyes off Jesus, and there will be no joy in times of trial. There will be only despair. So you might not always know or realize what's happening during these times of trial or testing, but you always know who your God is and what he has done for you in Christ. And so suffering, though, is not simply for its own sake, too, as you undergo these things. There's no value in simply suffering. Christians don't just rejoice in suffering. We lament it because of the fall into sin. But where you do find value in suffering is when you see your Lord preaching to you, showing you mercy through all of this, and pointing you of what is to come. In the case of persecution, James knew that well. He was a martyr. Jesus in the Beatitudes said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So suffering for the sake of Christ and his kingdom is to be blessed by God. So dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God will guard you. God will preserve you, even as he himself can use those times of trial for your benefit unto everlasting life. And did you catch the word here James uses for what the testing of your faith produces? It produces something. Steadfastness. Well, how does he do this? Well, God calls you to listen. His word goes out. His word refines you. His word convicts you and shows you that you need to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, turn from the world, turn back to him. And his word gives you Christ, who's suffering won for you salvation. So as you go through these times, through the trials, through the testing, or even through the times of what we would think of joyous times, you're more resolute in your gaze upon Jesus as you cling to him through his word. Like a ship that is tossed back and forth in the storm and gale, you keep moving forward, heading straight towards that goal, not changing course. But you know, when the storm calms, you see that you have been preserved just as God promised, and you're all the closer to what lies ahead. Is it any coincidence then when James goes on further when he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." So not only does God produce a steadfast faith, but he grants you wisdom. Does any of us lack wisdom? We do. That's why God speaks. He gives. And he gives you the wisdom to look at this life on this side of the grave and know that there is a time coming when sin, when suffering, when death, when all of those things are gone, and those things are but a passing moment. So what is the comfort in all of this today? James ends by saying, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." So the crown of life is yours and your future glory. How? go back to the beginning of all this when it comes to how you see your times of trial and suffering. Fix your eyes on Christ. Because there's something when you see him. You see, he has a crown of thorns as you see him crucified for you. And he is the Lord who has suffered in your place, and his suffering heals you, for by his wounds you are healed. His suffering is your redemption. And not only that, but having accomplished your salvation, he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and all glory and all honor belongs to him. His crown is the crown of the Lord, who rules and governs all things. Even as he may try and test you, he does so as one who rules victoriously over sin, death, and the devil. All things are under his dominion, even as one day all his enemies will be under his feet, as we heard quoted in the reading last week. And besides all this, he says that you will receive a crown. That's right, you will receive the crown of life, because the Lord of life, who is the resurrection and the life, has baptized you, and you have what he has won for you. The day is coming when testing and trials will be over, just as sin, death, and all the assaults of the devil will be no more. And on that day, you will be raised imperishable, and you will have a crown that does not fade away in its splendor. And not only will you receive it, but you are not alone as God's child. You have been gathered into the Holy Christian Church. Article 21 of the Augsburg Confession begins, "Our churches teach that the history of saints may be set before us so that we may follow the example of their faith and good works according to our calling." I'm sure that's a very familiar passage to you. But it's always good for us to then, as we think about how appropriate it is, for us to consider those who have gone before us in the faith, to honor them. For together you are the church of God, even if they are on the other side of the grave and the church triumphant. The church on earth here and now, the church militant, is still the same church. So that crown promised you is the crown they now wear. Just as all who die in Christ receive that crown, coming up to All Saints Day, too, as well as we hear about those things. For the martyrs who have gone before you, this crown came sooner rather than later. So James, who wrote these words of the epistle reading, suffered all for the sake of the gospel. And thanks be to God that God showed him mercy. Scripture tells us that James at first didn't believe the gospel, yet he was converted. He looked to Christ, his own half-brother, and he had life. And God strengthened him and produced a steadfastness that suffering all, even death, rather than forsake the one he had once rejected. And so God blessed him in this, and though he lost his life, he gained everything. Even dying is not defeat for the Christian. Rather, it's being brought into the nearer presence of the Lord, who has forgiven you and gives you life. Now, he is one of those faithful saints in the faith among a countless host we don't even know their names to. And Hebrews 12 encourages us as we hear, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So this is the teaching and comfort God proclaims to you. So when you suffer for the sake of Christ and his church, you are in good company. When you go through times of trial and testing, rejoice. But in all things, fix your eyes on Jesus. For he and he alone is the one who has redeemed you and gives you reason to always rejoice in every circumstance. And he means that, because he will never put you to shame, but will exalt you at the proper time. Each day when you get up in the morning, you remember that you are a baptized child of God. Your sin is forgiven, and you have eternal life. And that really means everything. It really does. And that defines your life, no matter what you face. That day, the next day, the years to come, whenever the Lord grants to you. You don't lack anything in Jesus. But you have everything. So even if you should suffer the fate of a martyr, do so singing a Te Deum, knowing you stand in good company with those who have gone before you. Do so, though, with the confidence as a baptized child of God whose sin is forgiven, who has been rescued from death and the devil, and has been given eternal salvation. So that's what God says you have. because Christ has lived for you, Christ is crucified for you, Christ is risen from the dead for you. And it's with all of that, then, we hear those words of James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You indeed lack nothing. So rejoice. You have a crown of life now, and you have a crown of life forever. Amen. The peace of God, which passes our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.